let's go ahead and get started. Let me open us with a word of prayer. I've been trying to find prayers that actually match the theme of each week, which is not terribly difficult to do. And so I've got two prayers for this morning that I think will go in line with what we're going to talk about today. So the Lord be with you. Pray, teach me to seek you, O Lord, and as I seek you, show yourself to me. For I cannot seek you unless you show me how, and I will never find you unless you show yourself to me. Let me seek you by desiring you and desire by seeking you. Let me find you by loving you and love you in finding you. Amen.
Amen.
Second one here, just for extra good measure. Gracious and Holy Father, please give me intellect to understand you, reason to discern you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, spirit to know you, a heart to meditate upon you, ears to hear you, eyes to see you, a tongue to proclaim you, a way of life to please you, patience to wait for you, and perseverance to look for you. Grant me a perfect end, your holy presence, a blessed resurrection, and everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
So those were both from the Book of Common Prayer. That first one was from Anselm of Canterbury, Anglican there, and it was number 89. And then the second one was from Benedict of Nursa. And it's a prayer for seeking God in every way, which we're going to talk about today. But first, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you recall last week, for those of you who weren't here, one of the things that we're going to be intentional about doing in this time is structuring it so that it does feel like a community. And I mentioned that one of the ways that we're going to do that is the beginning is going to be devoted to just community check-in, is what we're calling it. And I alluded that I'm perfectly fine with silence. It's really dependent upon your own initiative and vulnerability. What do we do with the information that we share when we have a full, you know, chapel like this? It could take the whole time if everyone went around and shared. So my hope in this first part is to just kind of hear, and I think everybody, just what's going on in your life that's significant? What can we celebrate together that's going well? What are things that are particularly trying that we can pray for? And some weeks, maybe it will mean we'll lean into one of those things. But at the very least, what my hope is that in hearing what's going on in each other's lives in a way that you don't really any other time, you can then walk out those doors and call somebody, talk to them, go to coffee with them, pray with them, like get to know them. That's my hope for this time. So with that, let's check in. How's it going? Anybody want to share what's going on? All right. Well, last week we talked about what is the main, so like my hope also, so that was kind of the check-in time. And then one of the things that we're going to do each week is just cover a topic of the Christian faith and explore it together and discuss what it might mean for our lives. So there are sheets in the back if you want. You don't have to have those. Last week we looked at what's this whole Christian faith thing all about? And we used this thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism's first question, which is, what is the chief end of man? If anybody remember the chief end of man, that really archaic language. Yeah, so we looked at all the places in the Bible, well, not all of them, a lot of them, that it says we are to glorify God. We talked about what does that actually mean, and we looked at the places where it talked about enjoying God. And so this week, we kind of are going the next step, and if we are supposed to glorify God and enjoy Him, that assumes we need to know Him in some way. So how can we actually come to know God? And the big idea for this week is that actually, we don't have to speculate. God has revealed Himself. And so we're going to be talking about Revelation. Not the book Revelation, but God's revelation. Maybe the book Revelation. Probably not. So what does it mean to reveal something? It's a word we say all the time.
To make known.
Yeah, to make known, to disclose something, right? And one of the things that theologians will talk about is like the scale of being, like if the higher being is the one who discloses to the lower beings. The lower being is dependent upon the higher being to disclose himself. You think about a parent and a child, right? Like the parent is the one who kind of controls that disclosure of information to the child. The same thing is true, but on an infinite scale when it comes to God, who is an infinite being. And one of the things that we rely on is the fact that he's spoken. This is a God who speaks, and he does so in a number of ways. Oh, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot to revisit last week. We didn't actually get to how does this apply to, like, or how we pass this on to the faith, how do we pass this on to the next generation. I just completely forgot about that. Last week, we got through everything. It was great, and then time ran out because we had this whole introduction thing. But there are a couple things. I'll post these online if you want to see, but there are a couple ways that I thought about what does this mean for passing the faith on, and I think for us as a family, the chief end of man, we should be thinking about what are we actually aiming for in life? What is our life all about? It should be to glorify and enjoy God forever. And there are a couple things that are important when we think about passing that on is our actions speak louder than our words. Our habits reveal our true loves. And so we should not be slow to speak as well. Even though our actions speak louder than words, we should still speak about the surpassing worth of Jesus. I just wanted to totally, I'm sorry, I should have done that before I launched into this week. But anyways, so this week we're looking at God reveals himself, and I'm so OCD I had to go back. Revealing himself, knowing God is the most important thing in all of our lives. The Westminster Confession of Faith 7:1, you'll see that, WCF 7:1. Can somebody read that out loud? You following where I am? Hopefully, maybe.
The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet we can never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by any voluntary condensation.
But by some voluntary, yeah.
Sorry.
You're good. It's 17th century language, so... anybody want to put that in their own words, modern language?
If God doesn't reveal himself to us, we're kind of stuck in our life.
Yeah, that's right. That's a great way of putting it. Like, unless he takes that first step, we're out of luck in actually knowing anything about him. And that's a really, really important thing as we think about the Christian faith, is God has taken that first step to tell us who he is. And so I think once we look at, there's two ways that God does this. One, we think of what? When you think about how does God reveal himself?
Nature.
In nature, yeah. And that's what we're going to talk about today, what's called general revelation. That's a fancy term for basically meaning everything, universally. Knowledge of God that's known to everybody. It's universal. It's general revelation. Next week, John is going to be looking at special revelation, specifically the Bible. So we'll talk about what these two things mean. But if I can get three volunteers now to read from the Bible. That's it. Ian, Luke, that Luke. We learned last week there's two Lukes. And John. Thank you. So, Ian, could you do Psalm 19, 1 through 6? Luke, Romans 1, 18 through 25. And John, Romans 2, 12 through 16. We're just going to look at each of these and kind of talk about what they mean before we start to figure out why they matter to us today. So again, this is what we're talking about. God reveals himself. He does this in a couple ways. We're going to look at three places that we see God revealing himself to all people at all times. That's what general revelation is. That make sense? That's the fancy term, but just you get the point. It's God's revelation in the whole world that's available to all people at all times and places. So let's go to Psalm. That's kind of right in the middle of the Bible. If you kind of like split it in half, you'd probably end up in Psalms. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And Ian was kind enough to read those first six verses.
Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a rifle leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its insert it to the end of it, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
Thank you. Anybody want to say what stands out to them as we read those six verses? Anything in particular that jumps out?
Also, Daniel said, you know, how nature reveals our God. The fact that it is talking about the sun. We've had sun gods involved in other beliefs around the world.
It's definitely talking about the things that we see outside in the world, right? What does it say that those things do? What's their purpose?
To declare God's glory.
Yeah, that's the very first line there. They declare the glory of God. And they do something else. Not only his glory, but the heavens, that would be like the sky. This is another way of saying the sky. Proclaims his handiwork, right? So you think about these things are telling us something about God. Your cell phones or computer screensaver, what comes to your mind? Like, do you know what it is? First of all, I'd have to think about mine. But what are the things that we have as those backdrops or screens?
Family.
Yeah. What does Apple pre-program typically in there? Or if you don't have Apple, I don't know what Dell, do they even do it? Or Dell, is it Dell? I don't even know. Gosh, that was when you dial up in your AOL modem. What is it?
Places in California
end
up naming their OS after.
That's exactly right. Landscapes. Yeah, places in California that they named the stuff after. But notice all of that. Family, friends, places that capture our imagination, that capture our awe and our wonder. People in the image of God, we'll talk about that later, but all of those things are declaring God's self. They say something about God. And that's why I think we, when we're sitting down to write up something on a computer, we would much rather see something else. And so we put those beautiful things there that capture our awe and wonder. It's interesting that these natural things, the stuff in the world that declares God's glory, it is like the psalmist ends up saying, it's speech, it's knowledge, words, the voice of God is in and through these things. It's amazing how verbal these objects are, according to this, because they're declaring, proclaiming something about God. We learn something of his wisdom, his beauty, and his creativity in the way that he's made the world. All right, let's go. Who did it say had Romans 1? Luke? All right, can you just shout out what page it's on?
883.
Give us a second to get there. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Wait. I'm an axe. It's good to know that the minister is often in the wrong place. All right. I'm ready now. Are y'all ready? Thanks. Go ahead, Luke.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen. What stands out to you in that? There's a lot there.
I would say, I would refer to Romans 1 and say, there are no atheists.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things that Paul is definitely saying. That even in their unbelief, they have belief in some ways.
There's a documentary that was done in the early 2000s called Collision. And Christopher Hitchens is the atheist in the debate. And at one point, he kind of screams or yells and says, if there was a God, he would certainly reveal himself in more than one way. And you're just like, yeah, he does.
Yeah, that's, I mean, this is general revelation. That's what we're talking about. It's known to all people. Okay.
I don't know if this is related to, like, the context of the passage, but when I see at the end it says serve the creature rather than the creator, I can't help but think, like, serving the world rather than God himself.
Yeah, there's the fundamental problem with everyone who's born after the fall, is we love the created things more than what we were made for, which is the Creator. That's the diagnosis. What else stands up to you in there? So there's a couple things. What does this... So he's talking about... look at verse 19. What can be known about God is plain to them. That means, like, all people. What can be known about God is plain because why? God has shown it to them. And then what has he shown? In verse 20. There are a couple things in particular. Go ahead, you don't have to raise your hand, Matt.
Eternal power and divine nature.
So his power, right? How might we see God's power in the world?
Healing?
Yeah, you can see that. Supernatural things.
Just in what he's made. Creation itself.
Like what?
Animals, creatures, us.
Yeah. I think of storms. Yeah.
But I also think of...
I think about beauty in nature.
Beauty, yeah. So it doesn't just say his power, but also his divine nature. By the way, God's beautiful. And we see that beauty where? where does that come up?
All living things. All of our surroundings. You know, look outside the windows. Beautiful backdrop, trees,
yeah, all the things we put on our devices as a backdrop. yeah. What else? So we see God's beauty, we see his power. I think we can see God's wisdom in the world. When you think about, like, the fine-tuning of life in some ways, the fact that we can exist here, and the more we know about the universe, like, how fine-tuned that it really is. You think about seasons and cycles, what's going on there. There's a wisdom to all things that, you know, the fact that trees give off oxygen, we happen to really need that. The way that life works displays the wisdom of God. Somebody, hold your place here in Romans. I just need one person to read Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. We see God's, we've talked about God's power, his wisdom, his beauty, all these things that we see. But look at Matthew 5, 45. Mem, since you spoke up. With a question.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
What does that tell us about God?
He loves us all.
What's that?
He loves us all.
Yeah.
He loves us all.
He is love. He is good. On all people. This is general revelation. We see the fact that he makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall, that gives us the food that we need. It displays who he is, his love. We see that in the natural world. So we can go back to Romans. Thank you there. But we see his beauty, his wisdom, his goodness, his power. And Romans tells us a couple things, Romans 1, about what's the result of this. There's a couple important things here. One, verse 19, it's plain. We all see it. We can all see it. The problem, when people say, like, Danny, you were talking about, you know, I wish God would make it. The problem is not with the revelation. The problem is in here, with us, because of our sin. We what does it say, actually, in verse 19? No, 18, right before that. We have this real revelation of God. We see it in the world. It tells us who he is. Not everybody really likes that. And what do? We all, by our sin, suppress what we know. It's like taking a beach ball in a pool and pushing it down under the water. Eventually, that thing's going to pop out eventually, though. But that's kind of a picture of what we do with God's general revelation, is what it's talking about here. It's plain for all to see. So we can discern it. It's clear. It's plain. And because of that, he ends up saying in verse 20, the very last little sentence there, that all people are without excuse. All people know God. And notice that this is not, it's not just that they know that there is a God. What does Paul say? That this revelation of God, the way he's revealed himself in the world, it's personal. They know him somehow, but they suppress it. They hate that. And that it's not just that there is a God, that they know God and they're rebelling against him. When you think about our sin, it's never just missing the mark only. It's always, it's a personal infidelity. It's being a traitor in God's kingdom. That's what our sin actually is, when we all see what God has done in the world, the way he's revealed himself. And as we said earlier, our basic problem is that we exchange what is God's place as the creator with all these other created things. Let's go to Romans 2. Who did we can't jump. Romans 2, you don't have to flip over very far, if at all. Verse 12 through 16.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. Again, classic Paul. You read it and you're like, I got to read that three more times to understand what he just said. But if we go slowly, what stands out? What does this tell us about the way God reveals himself to all people? How do they do that? What is that? What's that? And people tend to do that based on what? Like, you can go, C.S. Lewis made this point in I think Mere Christianity, which was, if you look at all the religions of the world, all the, even, not, like, there's a kind of basic morality, like, don't murder is, in general, kind of, like, written on the law.
Yeah. And over time, some of the things that you used to accept as a big law would say, hey, wait, that's not okay. It used to be, if you couldn't take care of a child, or if you thought a child was born in the wrong son, literally, with abandonment on the box and let the child out, because it was not what was supposed to happen.
Yeah.
And now with the afternoon.
Right. So there's, in some sense, I think, there's always going to be places where we see people suppressing what they actually know to be the case in their hearts, right? So the word I'm thinking of is conscience. God reveals himself in the world, right? Like, in the created things. We see it in a sunset. We see it in people. We see it in the way he's designed the world. Externally, but he's also revealed it internally. This is what I see in Romans 2. Where was that? Verse 14. Even though Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. We have a conscience that tells us something about God. God has given us a conscience. Can I get a volunteer to read this John Calvin quote? I know that's, we already had a Westminster Confession and it was super old language. This one is, I think, a little bit easier. Y'all have that quote in here? I hope. Yeah, it might be on the back. It says John Calvin's, and it's this Latin phrase, sensus divinitatis. It's the sense that God implants on all people knowledge of him. It's a conscience, right? That we know that there's a God. And I think this is fascinating, because this is talking about what Romans is saying, that God has revealed himself internally in all people. So will somebody be courageous enough to read? All right. I saw Liesl's hand first. Thank you. Go for it.
That there exists in the human mind, and indeed by natural instinct, some sense of deity, sensus divinitatis. We hold to be beyond dispute, since God himself, to prevent any man from pretending ignorance, has endued all men with some idea of his Godhead. Since then, there never has been, from the very first, any quarter of the globe, any city, any household even, without religion, this amounts to a tacit confession that a sense of deity is inscribed on every heart. Nay, even idolatry is ample evidence of this fact. For we know how reluctant man is to lower himself in order to set other creatures above him. Therefore, when he chooses to worship wood and stone rather than be thought to have no God, it is evident how very strong this impression of deity must be. This is not a doctrine which is first learned at school, but one as to which every man is, from the womb, his own master, teacher. One which nature herself allows no individual to forget, though many, with all their might, strive to do so.
Awesome. There's a lot in there, but that's, I find that really helpful. He wrote that in like the 16th century. And one of the things that stands out is this thing, this conscience in our hearts, you don't have to be taught that. It's there. God has put it there. And it works in tandem with the external revelation of God, the created order, right, that we looked at in Romans 1 and Psalm 19. So this is general revelation. There's limits to this revelation. It doesn't tell us everything we need. It tells us true things, clearly, but this is really important. General revelation only gives us enough knowledge to condemn us. It leaves us knowing that God is wise and good and beautiful, and we have not honored him the way we ought. We know enough about God to leave us guilty. That's what general revelation does, which is why Paul says it leaves us without excuse. So there sets up a need, and I'm teeing up John for next week right now. We need special revelation. We need God to tell us that he's not just the creator and the judge, but that he's our savior. And that it's not just that he's going to tell us that, he's going to do that in history as a revelation. All right, so let's talk practically now. That's kind of where we see it in the Bible. Why does this matter to us today? Yep.
It matters to us today because I am a prime example of this, not being raised in a Christian home. I never was told that the things around me were created by God, but I always knew there was brokenness, and I was walking in so much brokenness that then when I was 19 years old, somebody named God as the creator of it all, and so those things that I had been trying to make work around me in the world, I needed the creator, and they introduced me to the creator. And I became new, and my whole life made sense and was changed. And so I think why this matters to us is because I always think about how every Sunday my neighbors went to church, but they never told me about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there are people in this world like Molly, who is so broken and fearful and anxious and lonely, that needed to know me because it makes me want to go tell people that all this is because we have a creator.
And there's something like in that very process of doing that, that people, what you're helping them do is stop suppressing what they already know. Because this is saying that they know this, but we suppress that. We want to be our own God. We tell ourselves other things. And so there's a sense of freedom of like the ball coming out of the water and exploding. It's like freedom. We have, we understand rightly when we trust in God, when we see through his revelation in the Bible, we start to see the world around us in the right way as well. What else? Yeah.
I think it's also really cool as believers for telling someone who maybe is more critical or analytical that it is so ingrained in the design of both who we are and the world around us. Like, I'm trying to think, there's a specific like theorem that describes this, that it's like everything is so perfectly created in this design. And just look at like the human body, the intricacy mm-hmm. of the human body, for example, or the intricacy of like when you flip over a leaf. Like, just, it's so beyond just this like simple belief or trust. And it's so cool because I feel like a lot of people or groups who are most critical of the Christian faith are like, well, it's just this feeling, it's just this whatever, it doesn't align with science, it doesn't, and it's like, yeah, no, it is science. It is these things that are, I don't know, it's just so beyond just, like, he's covered all the bases, which is just so cool.
That's why science was started by Christians, as they were exploring the general revelation. So, like, in Mere Anglicanism, that conference a couple years ago, the guy, Alistair McGrath, he's got like 3 PhDs actually from Oxford, math and theology and all this stuff. It's exploring, when you look at the created world and you look at the cause and the effect, you can see all the things there. That's good. Yep.
I don't know if I can explain this, but there's a certain freedom in knowing you're a creature.
Yeah.
And not, like, stay in your lane kind of thing, I guess, if that makes sense.
Well, especially when we'll later in the weeks ahead look at what a creature is. Unlike other ancient Near East religions, a creature is good. It's something that actually has incredible dignity and worth as human beings. And you don't have, like, the lie that we hear today is you have to set your own course, find out who you are. That is oppressive, to try to figure out who you really are, express that. That's misery, actually. Matthew?
From an apologetic standpoint, one of the critiques that I have often seen is it's the divine hiddenness problem.
The divine hiddenness problem?
Mm-hmm.
Can you say more about that?
Being able to articulate that we do believe that there is revelation, and that general revelation is a part of that.
Yeah.
I think being able to understand that would help.
Yeah, so I think that if I'm understanding you right, like, there's things that we see, but we don't understand it rightly. And in fact, what Jesus shows us is that true power is displayed in weakness, that sort of thing, and that we can come to understand that being a creature is actually not enslaving but freeing when we consider who God is. So, all right, let's talk about one of the things that I think about why this matters is God reveals himself. That entails a relationship. He reveals himself so that we can have a relationship with him. It's not just knowing in our head, but relating to him. So how might we pass this on to the next generation? All of this truth about God's revelation in the world. We talked about why it's important. How might we practically do that? Yeah?
You start when they're babies.
Start when they're babies. And do what?
And before they're born.
Yeah.
Ultrasound shows you the magnificence of God's creation. I mean, when I saw that ultrasound, my little granddaughter and I saw, she's a thinker. She was posing. Yeah, she got thicker than household. So before they're born, and when they're little, you can talk to children about the things of God so easily and effortlessly. And we know, train them up in the way they should go, and they will not depart. That is the promise of God. So even though things may be diverted in the teenage years or later, or us as adults, we can learn to problems and go straight. we've been trained up in the way we should go. Our God is faithful. He'll keep his promise. That kid's coming back in.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
The hardest part of all is living it.
Yeah.
Right. We can tell them that's important.
Yeah.
There has to be that continuity.
Yeah. Actions speak louder than words.
You were talking about pregnancy, and it makes me think my mom and many moms play classical music. There's a reason why it's not beautiful. There's these intricate harmonies, but often in classical music there are brief periods of dissonance, like called suspensions, and then they resolve. Suspension is very uncomfortable, but when we're reading in Romans, those conflicting thoughts and the conscience, like my mom and all you wonderful Christian mothers have also, you know, taught the truth of what that resolution is. But the children will experience times of conflict and dissonance. And that also gives me hope for like children and adults and our friends who don't know the Lord yet. Because I think we put too much weight on ourselves as having to be witnesses. Like, it's this terrifying thing. Number one, like, God's in control. Number two, we know they have these conflicting thoughts, and like dissonance for a long time is super uncomfortable. So I find that very encouraging to know that, like, their conscience is seared and they have this dissonance. Like, we have this beautiful resolution that we can offer them. Makes me think of music.
No, totally. I think about music, sound. I mean, like, all of our senses can experience God's revelation in the, because it's external and internal. I think a really obvious, take your kids outside. Like, that's a natural implication of what we just looked at. Like, it's declaring the glory of God, and use your words to explain that, right? Because if we're naturally like distorting what we know about God's revelation, like, help them point, connect the dots that God's telling us something about himself in this awesome surfing wave, you know, like in this, like in that way. I think of going outside and being outside, that's important, connect it back to God. I think also like our consciences are important. Help them, guide your children to help them understand their consciences, that they have that. I mean, these are all obvious things, I think, but like it's good. This all directly ties into to what we've just read in Romans and Psalms. So any other thoughts on how we might pass this before we break?
Yep. Leaving room for wonder is a big one. I mean, it goes along with going outside, I guess, but we live in such a hurried culture, and if we're never just waiting for God to show himself, we're so often looking down, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And if we can just look up
for wonder.
And wonder,
yeah.
And just have that stillness and that peace and that pause, then that leaves kids room to like ask questions.
That's
and not
right.
Just be filled with ideas of things coming to them
already. Yeah, you can have the freedom, because if God is actually revealing himself, they're coming in contact with God truly in that. So, well, let me pray. It's time to go. Thank you all for being here. Heavenly Father, you have filled us, you've filled the world with beauty. Open our eyes to behold your gracious hand in all your works, that rejoicing in your whole creation, we may learn to serve you with gladness. For the sake of him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.